Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. We've made it through halfway. Halfway through this list of foundational doctrines for the Christian life. Halfway through a list of things that every Christian ought to know. There are things that are needed in our lives for growth. These are the springboard doctrines that allow us to grow. And indeed, if we don't have these down, we're not going to grow. We're not yet arrived at the level of babes. So Paul writes in Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit." There are some times in the Christian life that we have to recognize that God is not going to permit us to go on to maturity. He's not going to allow us to grow up. And surely, one of those things that we need to know that's an absolute necessity is this doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now, we've covered already repentance from dead works, faith in God, and the doctrine of baptisms, plural. But today, we're going to pick it up with the foundational doctrine of the laying on of hands. There is a need for this doctrine. We need to absolutely have an assurance of what this doctrine is about, because here in Hebrews chapter 6, as we've just looked at it, it starts in actually chapter 5, verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." We're talking about baby doctrines, the doctrines that make someone a babe. Somebody is brand new in the faith. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," that is mature or perfect. It's the same word. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Then he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." But we can't leave this doctrine until we understand this doctrine. So what is the importance of the doctrine of the laying on of hands? Many, many people get to this and they say, you know, how could this be considered a foundational doctrine of Christianity? And yet the Apostle Paul listed this as one of the six foundational doctrines of Christianity. This is not supposed to be a hard doctrine to understand. Now, what does it deal with? It actually deals with the canon. Who can tell me what the canon is? Okay, what was it I heard over here? Okay, well, that's where it starts, that there were 39 books in the Old Testament, but it also includes the New Testament canon, which are 27 books of the New Testament. So we have 39 books of the Old, 27 books of the New Testament, 66 books in total. By the way, as a baby Christian, you should be able to name them in order. Okay? In two languages, at least. Okay, I'll accept just in one language. Génesis, Éxodo, Levítico, Números, Deuteronomio, Josué, Jueces, Ruth, Primero de Samuel, Segundo de Samuel, Primero de Reyes, Segundo de Reyes, Primero de Crónicas, Segundo de Crónicas, Esdras, Nehemías, Esther, Job, Salmos, Proverbios, Eclesiastes, Cantares, Isaías, Jeremías, Lamentaciones, Ezequiel, Daniel, Oseas, Joel, Amós, Abdías, Jonás, Miqueas, Nahum, Habacuc, Sofonías, Ageo, Zacarías, Malaquías, Mateo, Marcos, Lucas, Juan, Hechos. Okay, I'm not going to go through the whole New Testament too, but you should be able to name them all in order. This is not something for an ordination council. Do you know that? This is a baby Christian. This is not in order to be named the pastor of the church. We certainly would hope that the pastor of the church can do it. Amen? And maybe in English too. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, forget. Because actually when I start doing it in English, I'm translating from the inspired Spanish. Do you know that when I went to Paraguay, I decided that one of the very first things that we were going to do, and I'm not sure why we haven't done it here, one of the first things I thought we ought to do is so that we could find the different places when I said, okay, let's look up Habakkuk, okay, that everybody knew where it was learn the list of the books of the Bible. And I went and I had printed on cards about this big the letters with the names of each and every book, a card for every book. And then I taped them together in order, five in a list. So I still, in my mind, when I'm going through them, I'm holding up those cards, and of course everybody else can see it but me. And we're going Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then I drop one list, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and I go through five at a time and I drop the lists as I go. We need to know the books of the Bible. Amen? We really need to know this. This is the canon. This is what we talk about when we talk about the canon. We're not talking about some instrument of war that throws a big bullet, okay? We're talking about the list of the inspired books of the Bible, all 66 of them. And we need to know why these are the books that we accept. So that when somebody says, well, you know, last year I was digging around in Israel and I uncovered this document that says it's the book of Barnabas and it says it's the word of God. Is it or is it not the word of God? No, it is not. And can we prove that it's not the word of God? Do we know how to defend the canon of the scriptures? And when there are those that have extra books, and they're called deuterocanonical books of the Old Testament, such as Tobit and 1st and 2nd Maccabees and so forth, can we defend that these books do not belong in the Bible? This was baby doctrine, okay? This is not seminary stuff. Or as we say in modern English now, this isn't rocket science, okay? This is baby Christian stuff. Stuff that every babe in Christ needs to know. Folks, do you wonder sometimes how it is when I led to the Lord a lady and in the next service her husband who were in charge for the state of Virginia of all the Mormon missionaries. Okay, came and got saved in the meetings where I was preaching in the state of Virginia, in Newport News, Virginia. And then they told me, I said to them, how is it this morning you happened to be in a Baptist church in the first place to get saved like this? And they said, well, we get most of our converts from Baptists that don't know their Bibles at all, that haven't got any idea about the Bible. That's where we have our best success. And she said, I came just to hear what it is that Baptists teach so that I'd know how to go back and contradict it. But the more you preach, the more I thought, man, I don't know my Bible at all. And I listened, and she said, and what you said made sense, and I believed it, and I'm saved today. They left the Mormon church. These were their leadership. But they told me they prey on Baptists. They find Baptists very easy to get into Mormonism because Baptists don't know their Bible. Now, folks, that's where it all begins. If you don't know your Bible, you are putting out a sign, welcome, Satan, I am ready to listen to whatever you have to say. Do you know that? When the woman in the Garden of Eden said to Satan, you know, well, this is what the Lord said, and he said, you know, no, not quite like that. And she believed him. She should have known better. Now, folks, the one thing that would have kept her in the Garden of Eden would have been to have been able to stand her ground on what the Bible says. Do you know that? The Word of God. But she fell easy prey to a slick-talking serpent because she didn't know her Bible well enough, didn't know the Word of God well enough. So I say, we start with the doctrine of the canon. Paul said, the laying on of hands is one of these foundational doctrines of Christianity. Now, let me just say that there are five cases in which the scriptures use the laying on of hands. This morning, we're not going to deal with the canon yet. I want to save that till this evening. This morning, I'd like to begin with several of them that have nothing to do with the basis of Christianity, just so that you don't go home and say, the pastor didn't talk at all about these other ways that the Bible talks about the laying on of hands. Okay? I want you to know that I know that they exist, and they are not the foundational doctrines of Christianity. So we'll deal with them, get them out of the way, and then we'll move on to those ways in which it is foundational to Christianity, and it's foundational to your salvation. Folks, let me tell you something. If you were saved from 3 Corinthians, I would wonder about your salvation, okay? And by the way, Paul says there was another letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, but we don't have that. That's the canon of the scripture. That's the reason we don't have it. God didn't preserve it. And there were other books floating around at the time which did not form the canon of the scriptures. So let's take a look, first of all, at the ways that it doesn't have to do with that. For instance, the laying on of hands. It was used for blessing. It says in Matthew's gospel, the 19th chapter, verse 13, Matthew 19, 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. It says that he should put his hands on them, lay his hands on them. In verse 15, it says, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Blessing was conferred by the laying on of hands. Now, the same thing is found in Mark's gospel, the 10th chapter, verse 16. But let's skip over to back to Genesis chapter 48, verses 14 through 16. Genesis chapter 48. Verses 14 through 16, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now you realize he crossed his hands. Instead of putting them where Joseph had arranged the children already, he crossed his hands and put his left hand, thus showing lesser blessing on Manasseh, who was the older, than on Ephraim, who was the younger. Gave the greater blessing, which was through the right hand, upon these two children. This was a custom that has been done away with. It was a custom, by the way. It's still done in many Latin American countries, still done as a part of Catholicism in Paraguay. Children will come up to their grandparents and so forth and ask for a blessing by going before them and doing like this and nodding before them, and then their grandparents and so forth will give them a blessing. But this is not biblical any longer. And in fact, after the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, you never see it again. Never, ever at all in the scriptures again. Ephesians chapter 1 probably gives us a good indication as to why. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings, what room is there to be blessed any longer? You've already received everything that God has that he can give you. Every spiritual blessing has already been given to you through Jesus Christ by God the Father. Now, Hebrews chapter 7 gives me an indication as to why perhaps this was not practiced in churches for blessing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7 says, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." Well, yes. If I already have all blessings, then somebody is actually telling me that they have more blessings than I do. They're better blessed than I am, and therefore they can confer some blessing upon me. No. Do you know that in Christ Jesus, my grandchildren have as many blessings already as I do? And if I had great-grandchildren, they would have as many that were saved, they would have as many blessings as I already have. Also, you see, there is no need any longer. And to allow someone else to bless me, what are they blessing me with? And what are they saying about themselves and about me? We're all equal in Christ. All equal in Christ. Amen? There is none of us that's better and somebody else who's lesser. We have all been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's probably one of the main reasons why this was not practiced by the apostles or by the early Christians at all. There is no record of it at all in the Bible after the Lord went to Calvary. Now, the second use of the laying on of hands is found both in the Old Testament and in the New. It was for ordination. Ordination is when we set someone aside and give them a charge for a certain work that we want them to do in the church. Numbers chapter 27 records for us the ordination of Joshua. It says in verses 22 to 23, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge. He charged him with doing a certain work, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." For ordination, we find multiple instances in our New Testament where the laying on of hands was used for ordination. For instance, Acts chapter 6, verse 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 6. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." The leadership in the church was ordained in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. The same thing we find when the church at Antioch sent out the apostle Paul and Barnabas to go into the work of planting churches throughout the world at that time. It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, Timothy gives us an admonition. He tells us not to do this quickly. We should take our time in ordaining someone. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul wrote to Timothy and he admonished him. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Now, the ordination of leadership needs to be done with great care. We are told that it should not be somebody who's new. It should be someone who has spent time already to be observed. Too many churches that I have known, and folks, I could give you some stories that would certainly raise my hair, okay? And I'm not sure if it would yours as well, but I know a church in New York State who called a pastor. They had gone several months without a pastor, and they thought, you know, we got to have somebody right now. And so they called a pastor who then convinced the church that all the deacons were unqualified. This was a church that had been around for many, many, many years. And he took over the job of the treasurer of the church, so he had signatory power on everything. And one fine morning, the church went to church, and he wasn't there. He was gone. And then they found out he had sold the church parsonage, and he had sold all the church furniture, the pews and everything else. He had sold everything, and they didn't even know about it. And since he had sole signatory power, he had done all this. He had emptied out all the church's bank accounts. And with the church's credit, he had paid for his move to another church and furnished a whole new house on the church's credit card. And when the church awoke to find out what was going on, it was already too late. And the other church had never investigated what kind of a man he was, nor had they. Because if they had, they'd have found out he did this before. I know of a pastor that was pastoring in Ohio. And he was having relationships with other women, some of them in the church, some of them not. And just created a disaster. Till today, that church is known as the church that ordained him as a pastor. The man finally was removed as a pastor after this had been going on since the very day that they ordained him, and it was likely going on from before that time. The pastor went and spent a couple of months with Dr. Dollar. By the way, that is his actual name. And then he came out here to wonderful California, where he became the pastor of a church up here in Canyon Country. And I went to see him because the man that I was with driving around said, "Oh, I'm going to stop in and see Brother so-and-so." And I said, "Well, you do know what kind of trouble he was in Ohio, right?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, but, you know, he's been changed." And, yeah, he had changed locations, but he hadn't changed anything else. And, in fact, later, that church merged with another church in the area, and the two churches got together, and now he had more of an open field, and they actually found out later that he had even paid the moving expenses for this other woman who had followed him out here to California that he had been involved with previously. Folks, the man should have never been ordained. Amen? Amen? The Bible does give qualifications. And in 1 Timothy 3, when he begins by saying, "If any man desire the office of the bishop, he desireth a good work." Okay, that's fine. You've got good desires. "But," he says, "the bishop shall be blameless." That's where you have to begin. You see, it's necessary. There's a must in that passage. And desire is not the must. You can have a lot of people who would think, "I'd like to be the pastor of Bible Baptist Church." And maybe some of them could even do a better job of preaching than I do. And I'm sure that many of them could be more amiable than I am. Some people could actually stand up here and have better platform skills than I do. And some people, by the way, this particular pastor that I was just talking about. He was very amiable, maybe too amiable, okay? And the church really grew with him. But folks, at what expense? How many families get wrecked by one man like that, okay? How many lives are torn apart by just one man like that? There's a must. It is absolutely a must. It's an absolute necessity that the pastor be blameless, the husband of one wife, okay? Apt to teach, not apt to if you give him long enough, but actually given to teaching. For a pastor to be a pastor, there has to be an aptitude for teaching. All of these requirements must be met, not some of them. You know, it's not like I'm 75% there. They all have to be met. I find it astonishing to look sometimes at what churches will accept as a pastor. I find it absolutely astonishing. It's almost as though we didn't have a Bible to look at to see what we have to have for a pastor. There's a pastor here in Los Angeles. His neighbor, apparently as an accident, was watering her plants and sprayed some water on his car. And so he went over and beat her up. Okay? Is that a pastor biblically according to the scriptures? And by the way, you know, when one of the qualifications here says a good testimony with those that are without. Okay? Certainly, if anybody had asked his neighbor, they may have found out that there were some problems. Credit problems. Problems with stealing. There are all kinds of problems that would disqualify a man to be a pastor. The laying on of hands, it says, don't do this suddenly. Take your time with the laying on of hands. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1:5, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Laying on of hands was also used for healing. It's one of those things that we find in the scriptures where someone was healed by the laying on of hands. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 25. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. The use of the hand for healing. We find it in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. In verse 41, Mark 1, 41, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. In fact, we can go through the entire account of all the healings of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the apostles, and frequently, not always, but frequently, there was a use of the hand, laying on hands, to heal someone. And that's where we're going to pick it up this evening as we go forward to look at this doctrine of the canon, the laying on of hands, and what it has to do with how we have a Bible at all. Let's pray.